Hey, this is Tom.
And this is Gavin, and you're listening to Keep It Simple. Keep It Simple is a podcast devoted to exploring life with Christ through simple, organic expressions of the church. Hello, welcome back to Keep It Simple Podcast. Appreciate you all joining us here today. I'm Gavin Durson.
Hey, I'm Tom LeCompte, and today is Ambush Monday. I'm going to ambush Gavin with a couple of questions that he is not prepared to answer, or he's probably prepared to answer, but he hasn't made any preparation. So
what's amazing about that, Tom, is that every other question, I'm always prepared. So this should be a real challenge for me because I'm always so well prepared for every question you propose. So I'm looking forward to the challenge today.
You have all the answers. And these questions I'm going to pose for Gavin, I would invite the listener, if you have any thoughts, if you have any comments, send us a comment. Send us your answers, on our podcast website or on the Facebook website. That's Keep It Simple
Podcast.com.
KeepItSimplePodcast.com or on Facebook with the same name. So, Gavin, the first question, and the two questions are very related. What does the local church, what is it obligated to do for its members?
Okay. Let me just make sure I understand you. Mm-hmm. So, the local church is something that exists separate from its members. So there's a local church that's doing something.
Well, there's a local church that's made up of believers in a local expression, whether it's in a brick-and-mortar church, whether it's in your living room, in a house church, or a micro church, in a coffee shop, or okay, whatever. If you're calling yourself a church, what does the church, what does that local expression of a church, what obligations does it have for the people who attend it? Does that make sense?
Okay, so I'm just wanting to make sure I'm clear here, Tom. So I'm not trying to ambush you. I know the idea was for me to be ambushed, but I just want to make sure I'm understanding you correctly. So you're saying that, just so I'm understanding you correctly, you're asking the local church, what is it to do for its members? The church is the members.
Right.
So we're saying, what are the members supposed, are they obligated to do for each other?
What do you call your church? Gavin's church.
I don't call it that.
Okay. Simple Church. Simple Church Alliance. What are they obligated? What do you expect you, Gavin, as a member of Gavin's church, or if someone walks in off the street, or some skateboarder or something like that, they walk in off the street, and they've been hanging out with you for a while. What can they expect from your church?
All right, I've used my stalling technique enough now to formulate some
You've been thinking. I see. I got you.
No, all right. So I would answer that question, and again, I'm going to miss one or two of them, but I think that there are several things that that a church does, and I think this is an important question because I think just because we have a group of people calling ourselves a church or a simple church even, that doesn't necessarily mean we are a church. I mean, I think we could have a group of people that gets together every week for the sole purpose of watching sport, Kentucky basketball game or whatever, and we could call that a church, but we could call it whatever we want. That doesn't mean that it is or that it is a local church. Like, there are some things, I think, that we would expect from each other. So am I tracking with you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So I think that at the top of that, there is this idea of
parking.
No. I was going to say purpose, which starts with a P. There is this idea of purpose. Like why are we meeting together? Why are we having this community? Why are we trying to come together? What is our purpose?
Okay, and, good.
So there has to be a purpose that's in line with the purpose that we see in the church in the New Testament. And I'm sure there's a lot of ways we could kind of speak to that purpose. Maybe we might say, in glorifying, we're coming together to worship God or to glorify God or to enjoy God. But I also think that there would have to be this central person of Christ, like that we're coming together for the purpose of Christ. Okay. That may be the most basic level.
That's good. Good answer.
So yeah. I would also say that there is a mission component of that, that we're not just coming together to worship God. I mean, we could have a group of people that gets together and worships God, but that, I mean, that could also look like a concert, or that could look like a I think that would be a part of it, but I mm-hmm. think there's this sense of mission as well. So there's this purpose being Christ. There's this mission, which is that we would be that we would be a church, function as a church. The Great Commission, it's that we're extending this. There's something about us coming together, that we're here for each other, but we're also here for others as well, for the community, for the people that are outside of the community, so to speak.
So would you say we're here to propagate, right? To reproduce ourselves?
I would say it's this Great Commission, this mission mm-hmm. of God, that we're
disciples who are making
disciples.
We're
joining in. Yeah, right. And we may not, I don't think, we've talked a lot about that word disciple. I'm thinking more general, just I think we have to have some sense of mission, that we're joining mm-hmm. in God's mission, and mm-hmm. that we're meeting to be a part of that. So,
okay, good.
I think those would be the two things, and then I can keep going if you like.
Yeah.
But I think there's, a church, I think a local church is there to baptize new believers into the church.
Okay.
So there's that part of it. I think there is a so often as you do this in remembrance of me mm-hmm. aspect of community, of breaking bread together.
Yeah.
I think there obviously that prayer is a part of that. Now, mm-hmm. whether or not, again, all these things, I'm not trying to say have to happen on your meeting on Sunday, but that this community of people is doing these things for each other. They're helping each other in these areas. And that there's a growing devotion in these things. There's a sense of we're coming together to grow, go to new places with God that we haven't maybe been before. Mm-hmm. So there would be those aspects of it. I think there's a giving aspect of it. Again, whether or not that's, everyone's giving individually or whatever, but there's this sense in which we're giving to needs that are not our own. We're supporting things. We're helping each other out. We're becoming more generous and giving to God's kingdom in whatever way that we might decide to do that, or however we might decide to do that. So
now, when I ask you that question, I'm not asking as if I know the answer or anything like that. I'm just throwing it out there. Like, it just came to me last night. What does a church owe its members? So some of the things I wrote down, and I'm thinking, okay, Acts 2:42, what did they do? Acts 2:42, I'll just read it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's a place to start. So I would say, if a stranger walks into your living room, I would expect that you're teaching them the word, or they're mm-hmm. they're catching it or something, that they're going to hear the word of God.
Yeah.
They're not going to hear the apostles teaching from the apostles, but we have it all written down in the Bible. So I'm hoping that if they walk into my church, if they walk into your church, they're going to hear the word of God.
Yeah, and I think that's that would have been another one of these things where there's a sense in which we're a community of people helping people mm-hmm. We're teaching people how to fish. We're teaching people how to not just live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Mm-hmm. we're helping people to orient themselves around the person of Christ. The only way we can do that is as He's been revealed to us in His Word, and we're digging into that. We're applying it to our lives. We're getting to know God through the written Word, as well as I think Christ, the living Christ, that can happen sometimes in conjunction with the Word of God, whether you have an experience with Christ that's real, but certainly there is this sense in which, like, it's hard to imagine there being a church that didn't care at all about what God's Word says. Like, mm-hmm. I don't think that's what that would be a church. I mean, I you know, there's always people say, well, what about the seasons and the times of the history of the church where there wasn't a Bible? And I get that, you know, but as it relates to today, like we're saying that we don't have the answers. We believe they're in this book. We believe they've been revealed to us in this book. And through the person of Christ, we're going to get together and we're going to help each other to search this intently, search the scriptures intently, that we might know Christ more, you know? Okay.
So fellowship is another key item. And I think you did mention fellowship, that we're here, the church should provide a place for people of like mind. And in our case, our like mind is we are believers in Christ. Christ is our head, and we're to gather together in fellowship and identify with one another. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we're providing that fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're breaking bread. So that's part of fellowship, too. That's,
yeah.
I mean, that's how you get to know people is sit down at a meal with them.
And I think those things are really, you know, again, like in the scripture you read, which we've talked about before on this podcast, but it's there's not a, you know, devotion to breaking bread, fellowship, prayers, and the apostle teaching, like that fellowship and breaking bread, that's two of those four things that's mentioned there. And along with, like, sometimes we can forget the importance of those, you know, like that those are very important. I mean, the early church was devoted to those things. They wasn't just the teaching, you know, and I think so much today we can make Christianity and even growing as a Christian primarily about the apostles' teaching, and we forget out this human relational aspect of this, you know, when it's, and so everything we do is oriented towards academics and understanding and getting our theology correct. So
but our theology has to be expressed and lived out.
Yeah.
You know, there's a vertical component, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. And then the horizontal component is love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
So there's that. There's that fellowship and meeting in each other's needs.
I think those things are really important, and something that, again, we're able to do maybe in a simple church that's sometimes can be left out, or it's so sterile, the fellowship and breaking bread, it's not conducive to real genuine love and friendship being developed. A lot of times it's our best efforts to fellowship and break bread end up calling us to have to get together again some other time for it to really happen, you know, so that we can actually talk and, you know, these sorts of things. But
so a couple other things I just jotted down, provide opportunities and training for ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Would you agree to that? Or?
Yeah, I mean, again, I think, you know,
maybe not in a programmed way, but yeah.
Yeah. You know, I think there's two things that we're talking about here. Like when we have these conversations, there's one, like, what's an ideal, what ideally would we be doing, you know, a local church? What should they be doing for its members, you know? But then I think sometimes where you can go the other way is this is like, well, you know, the point is not, I mean, I think the very nature of simple church is in some ways training. What is training? You know, we can become defined and rigid in these things and sometimes like say, well, because we're not training people, this is not a church. And I've had those conversations like, well, wait a minute, what do you mean by training? And then people have an idea what that is. I'm like, was that training from the, like, a biblical way of training? Or is that something that you kind of think that your style of training? Because I think training is something that's always happening in the church. Like, Jesus was always training his disciples to be the church. His class was always in session, you know. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean there's not important things. But I just sometimes have a little pause to say, well, we're not a local church unless we're training people to go out and be, you know, missionaries or ministers or whatever. Sometimes that gets, you know, I agree in principle with that, but I sometimes like to say, well, let's tell me what you mean, because I've seen some people maybe be made to feel less because their training is not up to standards by whatever definition of training. New, you know, does that make sense?
Yeah, I can give you an example. Like a couple of weeks ago, we had several people that out to my home to paint. and I'm working alongside these godly men, I'm being trained, not in painting, but I am being trained in spiritual things. I'm being trained in life, just by the conversations we're having and just walking alongside one another. That's training. We're talking about issues. We're talking about things that are going on in our life. How can I help you? How can you help me? What would you do in this case? That's training as well. So,
I think, in principle, like, I don't know. I mean, maybe it's somewhat idealistic, but I think that somehow we've separated, like, the normal Christian life, the normal activity of the church. It's like we have Christian life and we have church, but then, but you also need to be a part of training. And it's almost like we've made it something that happens outside of just the Christian life.
Whereas, to happen between this hour and this hour.
Yeah,
and,
like, I think that's part of the simple aspect of things. The simplicity I long for is that, wait a minute, like, I don't see that really in the New Testament. I see Jesus as, you know, it was all streamlined, like his training of the disciples, his life on this planet, his life involved in the church, with the church, so to speak, although we don't, you know, it's sort of different in that time period there. But I see that as not being like, it was all kind of like this on-the-job training that Jesus modeled, that hopefully if we're doing simple church in a way that's not creating more spectators, it's in creating consumers, like it's participatory, it's everybody's sharing in the roles and responsibilities mm-hmm. of hosting and teaching, and we're one anothering, that all that in of itself is training people mm-hmm. to be the Christian. Now, that doesn't mean we wouldn't want to have some specialized training in Greek or Hebrew or mission techniques or these sorts of things, like, you know, or whatever, but I think I've said enough about
it. Right. It's kind of folded into life. Yeah. Okay, a follow-up to that question. It's along the same lines as this question. This question will probably be one podcast. My question number two will probably be part two of the podcast. So those are some positive things we've talked about, and there's probably a lot more, and you're welcome to send us comments. But, what are some negative things? What are some things that the church should not do? And I'll just give you the first one that I wrote down, but, you know, avoid false teaching. A church should not be teaching the wrong things. So false teaching. Go. What else you got?
I'm trying to think of a stall technique in this question to give me some more time to kind of formulate make it sound like I'm, you know, being an antagonist.
And now, acting out. Acting Out is the segment of our show when we look at the book of Acts in the Bible and find lessons from the early church. In this brief segment, we ask ourselves, if the first century church turned the world upside down then, what could the church today do equally well in the 21st century? God arranges an unlikely meetup from Acts 10 and 11. Cornelius was a Roman soldier living in Judea along the Mediterranean coast. He was different from most Romans in Judea. He loved the one true God. He was a godly man. He did great things for the local people, but he didn't know Jesus. One afternoon, Commander Cornelius had a vision from an angel of God. The angel told him, "You've got God's attention, and he knows what you're looking for. There's a guy down the coast who has the answer, and here is his address." Meanwhile, just down the coast, Peter also had a visit from God. During his noon prayer, he received a bewildering and disturbing vision from God. In the vision, he was shown that the strict dietary laws that had been in place for thousands of years for the Jews were now null and void. Everything was now on the table, so to speak. God had just declared any and all food clean and suitable for consumption without worry of being declared ritually unclean. But before Peter had time to process the meaning of this vision, the emissaries from Commander Cornelius knocked on his door. "Come with us," they asked. "There's someone who wants to meet you. By the way, he's a Roman army officer." Peter realized that this meeting was a divine appointment. He went to see Cornelius. When he arrived at Cornelius's home, Peter was faced with a dilemma. "Do I set foot in his house? The house of a Gentile? The Jewish law forbade such a thing. Do I break the ancient rules and thus contaminate myself? But wait, that vision I had the other day,
It wasn't just about eating non-kosher food. God was telling me that there is no such thing as unclean. And it's not just about food. God clearly meant people also. God sent me here. I must go inside. Once inside, the two men, Peter and Cornelius, made their awkward introductions. They recounted how each of them came to be there that day because of their own separate visions from God. Peter explained to Cornelius the good news of who Jesus was and what he did for all men. Cornelius immediately became a follower of Christ, and the Holy Spirit filled his entire household. Then Peter had an epiphany, a breakthrough, a radical realization, a realization of a principle that had always been true. A principle is this: the gospel is for all people, not just for the Jews, everyone. All are equal before God. All are in need of Jesus, none more than others, and none less. One doesn't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. One doesn't have to become anything first before following Jesus. This sounds simple, but it was a radical change of thought for both Peter and for Cornelius. It was a significant change for all of Christianity. A huge barrier that had been perceived by both groups had now been torn down, even though there really never was such a barrier. Peter thought he was more righteous than Cornelius and his kind because of his own Jewish heritage. Cornelius thought he had God's approval because of his good works. Both stood in that room in need of the same Savior. Both found salvation in the same way, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Either could now call the other a brother in Christ, despite the racial, social, and political differences between them. The cross transcends any difference. We sometimes think and act like Peter did before his encounter with Cornelius. We assume that a person has to get to a certain level of good behavior in order for Jesus to accept them. Or we have in mind that certain people could never become Christians because of who they are or what they do. Like Peter, we would hesitate to set foot in their houses because, well, that would contaminate us. Church, I hope we can see what Peter and the apostles saw back then. They saw the dismantling of the wall between race, culture, class, and condition. A wall of their own making, by the way. Jesus is for all people. No one is beyond his reach, and we have no right to hold him back from anyone. Anyone. Let us all reach out to someone different from ourselves as we turn the world upside down.
What else you got?
I'm trying to think of a stall technique in this question to give me some more time to kind of formulate my, make it sound like I'm, you know, being an antagonist.
Well, I'm just saying, okay, while you're thinking, the reason I say false teaching is, you know, the scriptures are very clear that all the letters, the epistles in the New Testament, many of them address some form of, hey, there's some false teaching going around. You need to avoid it. You cannot participate in it. Teach the gospel, teach the faith once for all, deliver to the saints, teach the scriptures. They can be twisted, they can be added to, they can be taken away from. As a church, we have an obligation to study the scriptures and teach what they say, more, no less.
Yeah, I would certainly agree with what you're saying. You know, I think the hard part sometimes, though, for me when I have this conversation about, like, we certainly want to avoid false teaching. Okay, well, I've just been a part of experiences, some we've talked about here on this podcast, some in private, where I think that the danger, the challenge of that, of like when we become like that's our first thing we say, hey, we definitely do not want to do. I mean, I'm not sure if there's an order of these things, but you know. I just know that there are false teaching to someone, you know, for some people, and we know folks like this, right, that it's like their issue is very broad about what is, you know, considered like where there's not tolerating any false teaching on. And and they've defined so many issues, whereas it's like, well, this is clear. Anything that deviates from this is false teaching that we cannot tolerate. And that list of issues is so big, like it's so broad and so wide, then what we end up doing is spending all of our time, energy, and effort trying to I mean, there could just be so many issues that we get so stressed out about that, man, clearly, like, this person believes this. They mention this in church, or they think God's like this, and clearly he's not like this. So we, you know, right now, boom, full on, we got to address this, where it's like, you know, I'm kind of saying, well, hold up. Like, I don't know that that's, I mean, like, I think we can give grace in that. I think that, you know, like, to root out all false teaching. Like, I'm very suspicious sometimes of folks who say, my first thing I want to do is make sure that we don't have any false teaching in this group, because what, you know, I've seen that not go well.
I don't think that's what I'm saying is, like, you know, you have somebody sitting in your living room that believes differently from you. I guess what I'm saying is, as a body, what is this body teaching? What is the consensus? Are we going to agree that the gospel is the gospel? Are we going to agree that Jesus is who he says he is? Are we going to agree that, you know, we're saved, you know, through Jesus, by faith, through grace, through faith? We don't have to sit there and squash every little thing that someone believes that's apart from that. But as a church, as Gavin's church, you know, would you say that I'm not going to be about teaching something that's otherwise not the faith once for all given to the saints? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I guess I sort of, to me, like, I guess that's, I that would be implied.
It doesn't,
like,
mean you have to go around to each person and say, what do you believe about this? You know, yeah. And shoot them in the head. But
yeah, but I guess your question was, what are some things that we should definitely be avoiding as a local church, or not be participating in? False teaching. Okay, I'm 100% in agreement with that.
Okay,
but
okay.
Tell me what false teaching is.
But like, the church is not the thing. The church is not the entity propagating the false teaching. You got somebody in your living room that believes differently from you. You're not gonna immediately, you know, kick him out.
Yeah.
But you're not gonna let that stand.
Yeah.
Right.
I guess it's an issue of priority to me too. Like, I mean, I don't know. I think, I mean, when you look around here, these parts, I mean, there's 300 and plus churches in Fayette County alone,
mm-hmm, right.
And they all, you know, most of them started because they weren't going to tolerate false teaching. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? Like,
they're not going to tolerate people who teach differently from us. That's kind of what you're getting at.
Yeah, right? And so how do you, you know, to me, I think I'm probably, again, in principle, yes, we don't want any false teaching. But I sometimes want to, you know, my next question is, the question I have right after that always is, okay, who gets to decide what that false teaching is and isn't? Who gets to decide that? Because someone is going to be the arbitrator of what is false and what is not. And I'm not usually comfortable with that next decision, because that person, we can go find somebody right now that thinks that we're false teaching right now by the mere fact that we're using electronics to speak on this podcast. You know what I mean? And that's not biblical. I mean, you know, and I know that, and, you know, these things, you know, seem sort of crazy, but I think I kind of have sometimes my radar's up against that. Maybe okay.
I don't mean to trip your radar. You know, I guess it's my idea of it is so simple that, If we're to teach something other than Christianity,
yes, then it's not.
We're not as a church. We're not doing our job.
Yeah.
So teach Christianity. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. No. Yeah. And I think I get hung up on this sort of thing. We've talked about the bullet test before. You know, it's like, I spent a lot of kind of time dealing with that. I think where, you know, people's list of non-negotiables, like they have a very long list of things that says, well, anything that deviates this is false teaching and cannot be tolerated. And I look at that list and I say, I'm pretty much, I'm not, you know, there's only a handful of these issues I'm going to take a bullet for, and the others, right, like, right. I may have an opinion about
yeah,
it,
yeah.
but I'm not really willing to
build. I'm not going to take a bullet for charismatic gifts or whether women should teach in church or anything like that. I am going to take a bullet for Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
The way, the truth, and the life.
The way, the truth, and the life. That's what I'm going to take a bullet through for. Him. So,
yeah, he was... Yeah, the classic, yeah, those sorts of things. That's what we're taking a bullet yeah, for. Yeah,
that's I don't want to get. I know we've talked over and over about doctrine and false teaching, so I don't want to. But as a church, I think a church is obligated to teach the truth. That's the bottom line.
Yeah, and I think it's a good question, because I think that at the end of the day, what we want to say is, hey, we're coming together here because we believe Jesus is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
No man comes to the Father but through Him. Only through Christ's blood on the cross can we be forgiven. Can we have peace with God? And can we have the hope of eternal life? And we're trying to figure out what it means to live in this world together and to be a part of what He's doing. And we're going to look to Him in the Scriptures every week, every day. And we're a group of people here committed to doing those things. If someone doesn't want to look at the Scriptures, they don't want to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that then they can certainly have a group and they're free, live in a free country, they can do whatever they want. But that's not something we're wanting to encourage, because there's plenty of those groups out there. We're looking to follow Jesus.
Okay, just a few more minutes. What else is the church obligated to avoid, or should we avoid? What can't we propagate?
Well, you know, I think that we need to Jesus seemed to be very concerned about the Pharisees and mm-hmm. about legalism, about okay.
Tyranny,
about,
maybe.
Yeah, about controlling people.
Yeah,
about saying one thing, doing another.
So tracking
about accumulating power
yeah.
and position for ourselves, and setting ourselves up as anything than a servant. You know, like a. I think we have to worry about those things. We have to worry about, you know, those are things we would want to be concerned about, that he seemed very concerned about.
Good.
About being so concerned about preserving our thing that we miss God, we miss Jesus. I think we want to be concerned, even as Jesus said, about poring over the Scriptures so much that we fail to see Him and to experience mm-hmm. Him, that we simply are about, you know, that all we are is a Bible study, that we don't, you know, and we fail to miss the risen Christ in the Word, and
right.
we worship the Word rather than the God of the Word, you know, the living Word. So, you know, I mean, I think those would be just some things that come to mind. I think there's something about we want to make sure that maybe this would go on the first list rather than the second one, but it that love, like that there's mm-hmm. that we're not doing things that we want to be any action, activity, or efforts. You know, I think we want those to come from a place of love, a love for God and people, and not for any other reason. You know, and so I think we want to avoid calloused hearts. We want to avoid lack of compassion.
Okay.
We want to avoid. Just staying in our comfort zone, you know, which is a really hard one. I think Jesus is always on the move. He's always on the go. He's always taking us to a new place of trust and a deeper dependency. So we want to avoid staying put and getting set in our ways, where we're basically forming God into our own image, and Jesus is now becoming subservient to us and our desires and needs. I mean, these are just the things I'm rattling off the top of my head.
You're doing good. You're tracking along with what I was thinking. So I wrote down abuse and tyranny. So, you know, tyranny is what you said, you know, assuming too much power like the Pharisees did. And abuse is like abusing that power, either in a way that makes people... you know, your slave, your servant, or, you know, in a very negative way. Like, there's been a lot of sexual abuse in the church in the news lately. So church, you want to go to church and feel safe. You know, you want to hang out with your Christian friends and feel like chill, you know,
mm-hmm.
I'm chill. So, and compromise. So that's a good podcast. That's the first question I asked Gavin. I'm going to ask next week. I'm going to ask him the second question, which is kind of like it. So if you want to hear that, stay tuned. Thanks for listening to Keep It Simple. If you've enjoyed this podcast, leave us a comment at keepitsimplepodcast.com or find us on iTunes or Facebook. We welcome your feedback, your ratings, your questions, or comments.